I sound okay, Dale. Everybody sounds okay. You can hear me. I don't sound like I'm good. All right. Today is July 7th, a couple days after July 4th. Okay. Did everybody have a good 4th of July? Yeah, this is yes. This means no. All right. In light of, this isn't a 4th of July message, but this is very much tied to the theme and idea of independence. I'm actually going to be building up. Don't put anything up just yet, Dale. I'm going to be building up and building off of something that Pastor Gomez spoke about for roughly a month. His topic is about holiness. This is another dimension, another view of thinking about what holiness actually is, but it's tied to independence and being free. In the midst of our worship, there was a point where it says that we are called to freedom. So out of our worship, we've already been embracing and being introduced and being warmed up to that concept of freedom. So today's message is primarily about freedom and how it applies to the nature of being holy and living a holy lifestyle. Why? One, because Pastor Gomez keeps stealing messages. So at the end of his message last week was a part of my message this week. So I had to do some Holy Ghost editing, right? Because apparently, 2x2. So I don't laugh and joke when I say part of my message was preached last week, but it was. So what that actually meant was God's doing something. He's trying to build on something. He's not just us coming up with things weeks and months in advance and kind of cobbling together. Like, God's doing something. We're on a path some way. Ooh, we're on a path. We're going someplace with this. So a part of the path we're talking about today is about freedom. The path next week we can talk about fullness, but all of it's tied to processes and holiness, the processes of being holy or being made holy. So I'm going to pray for myself real fast, a text out of a psalm that you may have heard of, and that's for me, for you. But Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Christ on my pray. Amen. Okay, so Independence Day, we celebrate 4th of July, fireworks, hot dogs, hamburgers, fruit salad, all that cool stuff. We enjoy fellowship with one another, family, friends. And that's awesome. We do that because for our country, we celebrate our independence from the British reign and rule, and something we do every year, we've done for quite a while, so we can realize and remember and enjoy our liberty. Well, this week we're going to talk about freedom, about the gospel of grace, which pretty much says that God, in his goodness and his love, has freed us from the power of sin and given us freedom and liberty. Our faith in Christ and what he's done brings us a freedom. That's just the basic gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin in our place, that he take our punishment and we receive his forgiveness of his Father and the righteousness that comes by faith. Basic gospel. I'm not going to say anything different than that, but I'm going to say it slightly more textured. So ultimately, this is no different than just saying and celebrating what God has done and what God's going to continue to do, because we're going someplace. Dale, can you put the first slide up for me? All right. A couple months ago, I had the privilege of sharing about having dominion over our past. And also our past, because we're believers, because we're followers of Jesus, is actually dominion over sin, right? Sin no longer has reign in us, over us, or through us in Jesus' name. Amen? Sin does not control us, our choices, our attitudes, or the fruit of our lives. Amen? Because that has been dealt with finally by Christ's cross. Our acceptance by faith of that reality means three things changed. Three things changed. One, there's no penalty for sin. There's no presence of sin or power of sin in our lives based on what Jesus has done. Psalm 103 says that he would not treat us as our sins deserve and does not repay us according to our iniquity. In other words, we don't get what we deserve. Because we follow Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. Now, I'm going to clarify that a little bit later on. But we deserve death and eternity in hell next to all Satan's minions. That's what we deserve. But he didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us forgiveness by grace. Isaiah 1 says, though my sins be as scarlet, you will wash me white as snow. Red is red, ladies and gentlemen. If you have a red garment, it's red all the way through. It's real hard to get all that red out. If you ever had wine on something, a nice fine white garment, and you poured red wine on it, that garment is no longer pretty much worthy of being used as clothing. It may be a really good rag, but it's not something you can really wear, because that red in that garment is permanent. It's not really coming out. You can try whatever you want, but it's still going to be maybe pink or lesser pink, but it's still going to be seen. But it says here, white as snow. When it comes down to it, the presence of sin in our lives is permanently damaging, except for what Christ has done on the cross. Ezekiel 36 says, he will take away our hearts of stone. Ladies and gentlemen, hard-heartedness is not something we invented. Our hearts, because of sin, have been influenced permanently. That stuff is embedded in us, apart from what Jesus has done on the cross. That's just the reality. We could say nice things, we could mean nice things, but after all said and done, deep, deep down, apart from what God has done in Christ, there's a hardness that says, I don't be bothered. I'm all about me. I don't really care about you. I'm going to have my way because I want what I want. That's a part of what happened to the human heart when the fall happened. All right? But those things are not true because of what Christ has done. We were freed from penalty, the presence, and the power of sin. We were freed from it. But there's actually more. Dun, dun, dun. There's more. It goes on to say in 103 that we are crowned with glory and honor. So instead of being worthy of death, we get a reputation that is royal in nature. So you're from being the scum of the earth to the prince or the princess in the kingdom because of what Christ has done. See, we're freed from things, but freed to something else, which is a completely different life. Isaiah chapter 60 makes it clear that ultimately we receive a double portion of God's resources, influence, and favor. So when it says, I deserve judgment, I received an inheritance because of what God has done on the cross. When I should have been destitute, left out in the cold, I receive a place with authority and abundance. This is what God has done for us. So freed from something, but free to an inheritance with God. Ezekiel 36 would go on to say that there's a new covenant that he made with man. That new covenant means he's going to put in us a new soft heart, fill us with his presence, and that presence is going to make us desire to please God. So we go from having this hard, selfish, nasty part of our hearts to getting a brand new heart with a fresh imbuement of God's presence, and that presence makes us want to love God and love other people. These are the basic tenets of our faith. This isn't like advanced Christianity. We went from being negative a million to positive a billion, right? Some people want to focus on the sin-focused issue in terms of how far we are from God, which is 100% true, right? But I'd rather say that if I was considered like a banking situation, imagine being crippled with debt, mind-blowing student loan, mortgage, hospital bill, recurring credit card bill debt, like bit that you can't possibly get out of. Every month you look up, you owe more and more and more and more money. Regardless of how hard you work, how much you save, you're always just every month increasingly more debt. To have your debt forgiven, you'd be like, woohoo! I'm awesome because I am free, right? I'm free. You'd be celebrating. The people who celebrate being debt free and praise God. But that's not what he did only. He saved you from all that debt and then gave you a multi-billion dollar business that you didn't build, that you don't have to work at. He frees you from the debt of sin and then gave you a seat with him in heavenly places above all dominion, power, and authority. So ultimately, it's not that you had all your debt removed, which is amazing, but there's no threat or hope of poverty when you own a billion dollar business and just get royalty checks every day, and your bank account increases every day, just a matter of course. There's no hope of going broke when you're living off interest. So the gospel of Jesus Christ pretty much says, not just I've been forgiven, which is 100% true and awesome, praise the Lord, but you go from being free from stuff and freed to God. You're free to engage Him in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His joy, in His peace, in His love, in His abundance. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but God's come to give you life, and that life abundant. This is just a very basic basis of what we believe. Dill, next slide. Freedom. Freedom is liberty. Freedom is manumission. Anybody know what manumission means? Exactly. Manumission means to be set free. Liberty, manumission, independence, emancipation. These are all a big plethora of big words that you find in the thesaurus that mean the exact same thing, freedom. It just means freedom. All right? Now, how's this tied to holiness? The reality is, apart from what God has done in Christ, we're bound. We're the opposite of free. We're the opposite of loosed. We're the opposite of independent. We're the opposite of a bunch of different things. We're under tyranny. We're under all the stuff that can be seen throughout history, throughout the world, when people mistreat one another. But in this case, it's not just people. It's the enemy. Dominating, domineering, controlling us. It's us controlling us. Left to my own devices, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to give you a wild guess. That's not a wise choice. And it's not because I'm a bad person. I just don't see as God sees. Right? On our best day, we're clueless. It's just clueless. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not upon your own, what in all your ways acknowledge, and He will direct your path. All by ourselves, trusting in ourselves will lead us in the wrong path. Because we just don't know, because we're not God, and we're not wise. And because we're short-sighted, and because we get hurt, and we get emotional, and we get bitter, and we do all this bad choices stuff, that God is saying, eh. So He's saying, don't trust upon you, trust upon Me. So on my best day, I'm still going the wrong direction. Which is why, when it comes down to it, a part of being free from sin is being free from me. As the text it says, I've seen the enemy is me. It's old song. That's an old song that says, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister. I am standing in need of prayer because it's an issue of truth. I am not where God has called me to be because I am in need of Him. Now, what's to do with freedom? Positional and practical. Positional means what happens the second we put our faith in Christ Jesus, right? The second we affirm Him to be the Lord of our lives, we surrender our lives to Him and say, you are my God and I'm your child. You are my leader. I'm going to be following you. The second you make that pronouncement, you have been positionally freed in Christ. I pause. That has to sink in. You are positionally, you instantly come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's a transfer from bondage into freedom just by your faith-filled confession. Done and over with. You went from having your book, your light, your name not in the book of life to written in the book of life. Just like that. That was positional. Dill, slide please. Where did I get this from? Come on, where did I get this from? Luke chapter 23 verse 32 talks about a story of the crucifixion of Christ. And obviously, you know, Christ on that day didn't die by himself. He died with a thief on one side and a thief on the other side, right? So this text talks about a full example of what happened with the two thieves on the cross, or two thieves that were to the left and right of Jesus. It says two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the skull, there were they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. So the Romans were there torturing him, and he said, Father, forgive them, if they do not what they do. Keep going, Dale. Now, there was also an inscription above him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Okay? So we've got, this is the contrast between two responses to who Jesus is. One says, one hurls threats and intimidations and mocks him. Bad choice. Oh, every day. And particularly on that day. Not getting any brownie points with God by cursing his son on his cross that he's born for you. Mental note, bad choice. That guy joined the Romans in cursing the King of Glory. So thumbs down, don't pick that one. The one on the other side defends him, his identity, his righteousness, and acknowledges he's getting what he deserves. The guy just didn't say, oh, Jesus is awesome. He admitted and confessed to his own wrongdoing and earned his own penalty. Now, I'm not saying the Romans probably might have not done everything perfectly right. They're not they had their options to do things unjustly. But he understood his error of his ways and knew that he got a just punishment for the choices that he'd made. And defended the reality of Christ's lordship and asked a very important thing. When you come into your kingdom, please remember me. In other words, you're the king. I am a subject. That's a confession of faith, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus' response to him was, today you shall be with me in paradise. A promise of salvation. That thief will be a brother in Christ as much as any of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. By his profession. Not by his holiness. He was a thief for God's sake, right? It wasn't because he figured this whole life thing out. He didn't get off the cross and start making restitution. He didn't do anything. He died actually before the Lord Jesus Christ died. But it was merely his profession that saw him seeing himself as a sinner in need of a savior and acknowledged, dude, I just want to be down. can I be on your team? Like that's what it was. That's the evidence of a softened heart, a repentant heart, which is all the Lord is looking for. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a position of righteousness. If that's all God gets out of us, so to speak, Jesus wins. But there's more! Next scripture, Bill. In John chapter 13, we find both the positional freedom that we get, as well as the practical freedom. All right. So people go, where's this stuff come from? There's a whole theological debate that I could talk about. I'm not going to bring any big words in. Pastor knows I'm addressing without having to address it. So I'm not here to inform you of arguments that that are important, but need not to be discussed here. Right. So people understand I'm trying to address the situation with kindness, with clarity, but understand we are free based upon our confession, but we're also free based upon our practical choices in obeying and honoring God. John chapter 13 verse 5 says, then he being Jesus, water into the basin. Jesus is at the upper room about to wash the feet of the disciples. And again, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. We're going to focus on verse 19. Well, a couple different things. One, Peter's a bonehead. Lord Jesus. I don't judge Peter, but it's like, bro, for real. Like, when you find yourself the only disciple arguing with the master on a consistent basis, maybe you're the one going the wrong direction. I'm just saying. So when Jesus tells them and takes off his clothes, puts on a towel, and begins to wash feet, and all the disciples are just like, well, this is uncomfortable, but I'm not saying nothing. Peter's like, you're not washing mine. Oh, jeez. Not only he asked Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? It's like, I'm sure Jesus is like, yes, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. So, yes. And then for him to say adamantly, no, you're not. Peter, love you, bro, but we're doing this because you don't actually understand what's going on. And he didn't make it personal. I'm sure he meant it. You actually don't understand what we're getting here. So when he makes it really clear, it says, Jesus said to him, you can't be with me unless I have completed this task. But it goes on to say, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, right? And you are clean. That comment of being clean is not tied to him physically being clean. It's tied to him being cleansed by relationship and fellowship with Christ. That through the 3.5 years of ministry, through Peter's profession of Christ, saying that you are the Christ, right? He was made clean. He was made free of his sin of unbelief. That should have been enough, right? Right? Should have been enough. But Jesus himself said, you're not done. Because there's still some things that are clinging to your feet, i.e. what you walk on in and through every day, that needs to be made clean. So this text talks about there being a reality of the cleanliness, of the freedom that God has given through believers who are following and walking with him by their confession. Awesome. That doesn't change the fact that there's still more stuff that needs to be worked on. And if you couldn't tell, some of it was kind of Peter's own thoughts. Dude, no, you need some cleaning. Obviously, when you go on and read the rest of the story about his denials, Peter needed some cleanings, right? The fact that he was included in the first place is a miracle. But the other miracle, who else was there that got their feet clean that didn't complain? You might know. Judas. Judas had complied and went through this whole process. And they would go out and betray him. My God. Like, that's talking about humbling to know that the man's feet are washing. When you're the King of Glory, he's going to use those same feet and go walking, go meet your executioners. But he was still that kind, that loving, that gracious to wash the feet of someone who would dishonor and betray him. That's mind blowing. But point is, Peter was considered clean already, but the clean process still wasn't done. It was a process. Joe, next scripture, please. Famous story. I love the book of John. It's my favorite book. Sorry. Apologize. Suffer. John chapter 38. John 11 talks about the resurrection of Lazarus. And the end of the story, we talk about how Lazarus actually has come and brought to life. So verse 38 says, so Jesus began being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. That was a cave and a stone was laying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, hand bound and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Okay. Two elements. The positional meant the second that Jesus says, come forth, guess who responded in faith? The dead man got up off that ground and walked himself out of that tomb and was free. He was freed from death instantaneously based upon the word of this living Christ. Was he fully free? Ladies and gentlemen, he was not. He was healed of whatever killed him. Whatever had caused his demise had been eradicated, right? Death, life had come back into his body. He was able to ambulate, he was able to walk. But he still wasn't fully free. He still had old clothes, grave clothes, wrappings from his previous life of death. His freedom, wholeness process wasn't done. There's more stuff to do. Now, why do I say this? Ultimately, lots of this is coming from what scripture is actually saying, which is probably more important than my story. But part of my story is this. I was raised in the church. I am someone who has a long church background. I've got pastors and leaders on both sides of my family for generations. I can't count back. I'm an African American. I don't know of any African Americans that haven't been to church. It's just Sunday. Sunday means gospel music, breakfast. And get your behind this house, we're going to church. All right? So, with that being part of my story, being raised in a church was awesome, but doesn't mean anything. You could be a car, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Because ultimately, if you're not actually a disciple, and growing in freedom and fruitfulness, you're just someone sitting in a pew. And that's okay. But you're not where God called you to be. So ultimately, I was raised in a church. I had a really protected, safe environment to live in. My parents were really diligent to be careful of what I saw, who I engaged with. I had never seen a rated R movie until I was out, until I was like 18 years old. Because that just was not welcomed in my home. Well, when I left and went to college, there was a sudden shift in responsibility. Because mommy and daddy weren't around. So as a kid, I was an active dreamer. So I wasn't necessarily a believer, but I was an active dreamer. So to me, to sleep well and the dream at night was a reality. It's what I did. All right. When I lived at home, I had my struggles with certain issues, but generally speaking, dreams were a part of my life. It wasn't just something I did because, oh, I had a dream last night. No, I dreamt every night for almost all of my life. I was in a self-protected space. For the most part, my dreams were encouraging or upright or pretty, or okay. They weren't necessarily defiling and unclean. But when I went to college and chose to live the lifestyle that I wanted to live of debauchery of multiple kinds, of manipulation, gossip, and lack of sleep, bad exercise, things that I wasn't going to care for myself, I stopped dreaming. I just stopped. It just disappeared. When I came back to Christ through a sovereign move of my, of God's Spirit on my mom, 2 days after my mom attempted suicide and God miraculously healed her, and I came back to faith immediately, I asked God to help me with my sleep. And he sovereignly fixed my sleeping issues. So the very first prayer I prayed was, God, I can't sleep. I need you to help me. And instantly, I began to sleep and dream again. Unfortunately, because of the choices I'd made for those years, things I was dreaming about were defiling. They were unfortunate. They were scary. They were inappropriate. They were terrifying. I got some of back what I have lost because of what God sovereignly did when I came back to faith. But it took years to get through the filth that I had filled my life with in those 4 years after in college after I left my house. That was all me. Like, I knew they were all morally wrong, inappropriate, and it shut me down, and it caused wounding to my very own heart, which affected how I slept and how I dreamt. But he sovereignly, when I asked as a prayer, he gave me sleep, and my dreams came back. But it took years of a process. So when I go to sleep, I don't expect to see things that are defiling in my dreams. Because he had a process of bringing freedom to my life while I was awake that brought fruit when I slept. I don't know about you, a good night's sleep matters. Like, people work hard. Like, I work hard. Not being able to rest at night, yes, it's difficult, but it's not me being arrogant or being selfish, saying I want to sleep. Like, God gives rest to those he loves. Being able to lay your head in peace and knowing you're not going to be tormented is something that God is a form of protection that the Lord offers people that are his, because he's actually the one covering us when we're not covering ourselves, right? So when I'm fighting in Jesus' name to return to a place of peace in my night seasons, I'm doing it because of choices that I made when I was out of my parents' purview, but it was a process. Like, I had to process the fact that, yo, some of the things I looked at shouldn't have been looked at. Some of the things that everybody else could look at and be fine with, I couldn't. Like, I'm a grown man who gets nightmares. People go, what kind of man are you? You don't understand. Like, I fight for the peace that I have at night because I want to be able to rest. And when I'm not resting, as our pastor can attest, I'm up praying. So when I do sleep, it better count. Because these people that are served, like that we serve here, we get to lead, but we serve here, we're people who are laboring for you in prayer. So if I'm up in the middle of the night for prayer, when I'm not up, I better be sleeping. I better sleep well. Because I can't guarantee how much I get. But it was a process where he healed an element of my life, but caused me to walk with him to restore the rest of it. Everybody understand? That's what this is about. Holiness is a process whereby we find increasing freedom. We get a massive amount of initial freedom, praise the Lord. Those who've come to Christ recently will go, wow, this is awesome, this is great. And it's amazing, and it actually is. But God doesn't do magic. He uses a process. And a part of that process is holiness. It says, I'm going to keep peeling more and more things out of your life. Now people go, but I thought he did it all. Yeah, he did. Christ did it all. I'm a new creation in Christ. Absolutely. You can't repent of things that you didn't know were wrong. And if you can't repent, you can't change your mindset and change your actions. So the people will say, oh, we don't need to talk about that stuff before the cross. Well, actually, if you're still doing it, it's because you didn't know it was wrong in the first place. So we all know the things we probably shouldn't say to people. But the reality is, it's not just what we say. It's also what we meditate upon our hearts and our brains. If we're wishing people's demise unintentionally because we think that's how we're supposed to act, well, the reality is we're still having things in our hearts that are defiling to our hearts. And until God reveals to us meditating upon evil things is sin, you'll keep doing them and then wonder why you keep having a defiled heart. So we get revealed as time goes on. We got a brand new heart at conversion. Awesome. But there's still areas of our lives where the gospel, where God's grace still continues to overtake and to inform and change our thinking and change our habits and our practices. And people that we're with, they change all those things. It's a process. So you have this initial awesome, amazing, I'm free, which is true. But that freedom matures and grows. Next slide, though. My message is practically finished, except for the ministry that comes from all this. We are demanded from Scripture to be renewed. Renewed was not a singular event. It was a continual process of being renewed, renewed, and renewed, and renewed, and renewed. So what happens is that past event where you're finding freedom from something, you look back, wow, I'm free. And then you look back again, you go, oh, I got freed again, and I got freed some more, and I got freed some more. That's the process. But oftentimes it starts inside of our hearts before it affects the rest of our lives. We have things that we as a community of people need to in some form or fashion address. Freedom over regret, disappointment, grief, and loss. I say this sensitively. A part of my dreams, my mom passed away in 2001. I didn't begin to grieve her loss for another 3 or 4 years. 3 years after that fact, after she passed, I was watching movies and I just started to cry. Had no idea why. I'd be like, where's that coming from? But I wasn't sad about anything. I wasn't necessarily feeling her loss, but there was just, my soul was not whole. And it came out through random things. It's like, I'm like, Lord, what is that? He's like, son, you haven't grieved. You haven't grieved. You've lost someone important to you and you just acted like it was okay. He was like, son, that's not truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51 says he wants truth in our inner parts, which means the things that aren't native to our hearts that are true about his kingdom and his word, he's actually trying to get on the inside, because on the inside, you're not free. When I would dream of seeing my mom in a dream, and I'd be reaching out trying to get to her, and I'd be crying and reaching out to her, and she'd be like, I gotta go. Inside my dream. It's happened. I'd be like, why is my mom running from me in a dream? Well, the reality wasn't my mom, because my mom wasn't coming to me in my dreams. That was a sign of my grief process. My grief process hadn't been moving forward. And it'd come up, and I would know. When I see my mom in the dream, and I'm just longing to get to her, and I couldn't wait to see her and talk to her, that means there's something in my life where I am not free. As time went on, the years to come, and I processed my pain and my loss, I stopped having dreams of her coming back. Which case then, that's when my grief was, process had come to a close, and I was whole. Love my mom, but I don't long for my mom. I will see my mom at some point when I get to get my reward. But the point of the matter is I'm not longing here for something that's been reserved for eternity. Regret. The definition of regret, according to certain people, is saying sadness over your choices made in the past. I am not the college student that made those bad choices anymore. I am someone new. I made those bad choices, but that person doesn't live anymore. I know what I should do ever again. I've learned the lessons from those mistakes. But I don't regret that person because that person is no longer here. That person had no peace. Ladies and gentlemen, I walk in peace because of what God has done in my life. Like, I didn't value people back then. Because I didn't value myself back then. I'm learning to value myself and value other people. So that wasn't who I am. I don't regret choices I made back then. I've learned from my mistakes. There's a difference. I won't go back and do those things ever again. It doesn't mean I feel bad for what I did, because that person is no longer alive. That person was buried in the baptism and was raised in newness of life in Christ. Regret means I keep going back and said, I shouldn't have said that. 5 years later, oh, I shouldn't have said that. 6 years later, oh, I shouldn't have said that. As if that's still who you are. Not saying there aren't consequences to that, just saying that is not who you are. Regret is the enemy's way of tying you now to the person that you used to be. Or if you feel you're a believer, if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't done this, it'd be different. Regret is trying to shackle you, and that's not freedom. Disappointment. Like, I don't like disappointment. Like, we live in a world full of sin, of which I offer some of it and have to repent of it. So disappointments happen. Like, things happen. Things don't go the way that you want. That is natural. Things didn't go the way that God wanted it, with all due respect. God was not the author of sin, but he made a provision for it. He didn't say, I want my kids to harm one another and to be mean and spiteful and hate my name. That wasn't God's will. But God's not disappointed, because he made a provision for it, and he knows that the end point, the latter is going to be greater than the former. He's got hope even when things didn't go right, because he has a provision that's set to fix and mend and make better than everything it was initially. So he doesn't dwell in disappointment, because he wasn't tied to that initial end. He has a bigger, better, grander end. Regret, disappointment, and grief and loss are things that we, I'm not being general, the people in this room, the people listening to this online, need to be free from. Can the worship team join us, please? We celebrated communion a little bit, where we proclaim who God is to us, right? So, we thought about the things that God would want us to be free from at that particular point in time. This is going to be similar. I don't have a prayer to pray. I just have, an exhortation. The freedom that you got when you first received Christ is true and real. The freedom that you continue to get from Christ is true and real. It should be increasingly free. Increasing liberty, menu mission, independence. If you can look back and say, I'm still struggling with that same thing. It's been 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 years. You're not free. And it's not me condemning you. It's a response to one question. What part of your life did Christ not die for? What part of your life is Christ willing to let not be free? Is there any part of your life Christ doesn't want free? So when you go through weeks, months, years, and you're not free, he's saying, I died for that. I want it. It's mine. No, we're not saying that you're going to grow in absolute freedom in every area instantaneously. It takes time. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14. Like, when you look back and you're still dealing with disappointment from something that happened 20 years ago, he wants that. He wants freedom in that area. Maybe people have recent dramas, recent relational issues where, like, something didn't go the way you wanted it. You made a messed up. You said the wrong thing. It has some consequences. Consequences are going to be with us. I'm not saying consequences are not going to be here. If you have a child out of wedlock, you're not going to repent and the child disappears. It's not how it works, right? If I was to go burn all the money in the bank, I can repent. The money's not coming back. Everybody get that? God doesn't do magic. But it doesn't mean you have to dwell with the regret tied to a bad choice. You can just say, oh, I know what direction I have to go. I'm never doing that again. I learned that lesson. In which case, then that learned lesson becomes something that you use to fuel your future freedom, not tying you to the unfortunate past. As the worship team plays, if there are things that you know you're not free in, stand. I'm not the one who brings you freedom. Christ brings you freedom. The thief of the cross said, yo, remember me in your kingdom. My ducks aren't in a row. My life isn't right. But remember me in your kingdom. In a few minutes, I'll close with some prayer.